Morning. Go and turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, where we will be this morning. Before we dive into John chapter 18, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come confessing that our only hope is because you live. Father, if you had not come and lived the perfect life we could not live, if you had not died the wrath-bearing death that we deserve, and if you did not raise victoriously from the grave, we would remain a hopeless people. And so, Father, I ask this morning that in your mercy, you would help us see afresh the sin that we committed that required the death of the Holy Son of God. We will see this morning the reason for Easter, the reason for the crucifixion, the reason for which you came. It was to purchase rebels. And so, Lord, I pray and ask that in amazement this morning, you would help us see afresh the reality of the glorious gospel of Christ. I pray specifically for my own soul right now, Father, that you would get me out of the way. Father, that you would put away distractions. You would put away things that could easily tempt us to look and ponder and fix our attention and allegiance on other things. I ask, Father, that you would be merciful to get us all out of the way this morning. Father, for I don't pretend to know the hearts of everyone here. Some who may have entered pondering and wrestling through the difficulties of the past week. Others who may be struggling completely with the thoughts of what's to come. Lord, in and through all of it, we ask that you would help us see afresh the glory that is Jesus Christ. So, Lord, please be merciful to us. As we saw last week, would you, by your mercy, send your Spirit to work among us? And we ask you would do it for the hallowing of the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved of Springs of Life, it is so sweet to be back with you this morning, especially since we are continuing in our brief Easter series leading up to our Good Friday service this Friday, and then obviously this coming Sunday's celebration of our Lord's glorious resurrection. If you recall from last week, we examined the Lord teaching us the primary aim of the Holy Spirit, which is to make much of and glorify Jesus Christ. That will continue to be our request throughout our times together, that the Spirit would awaken afresh the worth of our Savior. And one of the ways the Spirit does this is to convict us of where we have been setting our attention, our allegiance, and our affections other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. In essence, we must ask the Lord to reveal to our hearts the idols we would rather have than Him. And this is on full display in the passage we will be examining this morning. Look with me in John chapter 18, starting in verse 28 and going to verse 40. The context of this passage is that Christ has already been betrayed by Judas and given over to the Jews, where they performed their secret, unlawful trial by night. And when Jesus declared with clarity that he was full in deity in Matthew 26:64, the Jews accused him of blasphemy and sought to kill him. However, because they didn't have the legal ability at that time to perform capital punishment, they had to go to the Roman official in authority in their region, Pontius Pilate. to see this, look with me in verses 28 to 32 of John chapter 18, starting in the first part of verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. So these Jews and Jewish leaders led Jesus to Pilate. Now we need to pause and just be clear that everyone involved in quote unquote leading Christ anywhere throughout this account was only because Christ allowed them to do so. Christ will actually make this point very clearly to Pilate in chapter 19, verse 11, where Christ, after Pilate, tries to express his own power over the freedom or punishment of Jesus. Christ states, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Every time the Lord is led or carried or taken somewhere throughout the Passion narrative, please remember it is all because of His sovereign permission. All of this is the fleshing out of John 10:18, where our Lord says, "No one takes it," and the "it" there He is discussing is His own life. He says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So while the Lord was permitting this, what was the motive and desires of the Jewish leaders seeking to lead him around? The rest of verse 28 into verse 32 make that clear. Look at the second part of verse 28. "It was early morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." I wanted to pause here as well, just for a moment. Please notice that these Jewish leaders outwardly were concerned about being defiled for the Passover, but were woefully ignorant of the defilement within their hearts that would soon bring about the most defiled act ever committed. And that was their desire. The desire in their heart is what brought this about. Look at verse 29 to 30. "So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answer him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.'" Do you notice that in essence the Jews say, "Hey, don't worry about it, Pilate. Don't worry about the details. Just take our word for it. This guy's evil. He needs to die." Right? They said, if he hadn't done evil, we'd let you know. But Pilate tells them to do it themselves. Look at verse 31 to 32. "Pilate said to them, 'Take him for yourself and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." So the Jews could not do it. But also, this text tells us that this was done to fulfill what Christ had spoken about the mode of his death. Well, what was that? Well, there's many ways, but specifically, when Christ said in John 3, verse 14 and 15, these words, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." So again, Christ was allowing all of this to come about. He was doing it and allowing it to take place. But what was the desire driving the Jews? They wanted Christ dead. He had embarrassed and caused enough problems for their power structure, and he had to go. We then see to what length these Jewish leaders would go to get that desire of their heart met. What steps they would take to feed the idol that gripped their soul. To see the build-up to that, and the Lord lay out the focus of the followers of his followers in contrast to those who sought his life. Look at verse 33 to 36. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." And here is often the root reminder we, even as those in Christ, need on a regular basis. The kingdom we ought to be focused upon is not of this world. But sadly, far too often we are tempted to do the exact thing Christ said his disciples would not do. We fight for a kingdom we love in the here and now, often not seeing we are doing it for a king, but the wrong one. Rather, ourselves other than Jesus Christ. Beloved, please take to heart afresh the words of our true King who said that His kingdom is not of this world. But then after making this point, Pilate focuses on the fact that while Christ says His kingdom isn't of this world, He still said He was a king. Look at what Pilate says in the first part of verse 37. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Then Christ elaborates on the purpose for why he came in the rest of 37. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Christ came to bear witness to the truth. Specifically, the truth about Himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And all who are of the truth have come to hear, believe, and treasure the Lord's declaration about all these things. But then Pilate famously asked the question that has been asked in some way since the fall. Look at the first part of verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" This is one of the most prominent questions asked today, and it started all the way back in Genesis 3 when the serpent tempted Adam and Eve to doubt the voice of God. The sad answer that most come to is whatever thing they claim truth to be. This is why there has been such an tick in phrases like, hey, live your truth, or speak your truth. Beloved, there is no such thing as your truth or my truth, just the truth. And ultimately, it has everything to do with not an idea or a thing, but a person who stood before Pilate at this very moment. After this exchange, we come to one of the events that shows the heinous length the Jewish leaders would go to get their idol of power and Christ's death met. Look at the second part of verse 38 and verse 39. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? So Pilate states that he finds and found no guilt in Christ, and thinking, because of that, they would pardon him, and at the offer of the traditional release of a prisoner at Passover. There was this custom that at Passover, the Jews would come and plead for the release of a prisoner, and the Roman soldiers would and the Roman officials would allow the release of one prisoner at the Passover to kind of keep the peace among the Jewish people. And again, Pilate thinks, well, of course, they're going to release this man I find no guilt in. But look at their famous response in verse 40. They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So again, the people are offered to have Jesus released into their midst, and instead, they want this man, Barabbas, released instead. Well, who is this man, Barabbas? Some very interesting and sad elements come to light when you understand who this man was. First, he was clearly named Barabbas. That's his name. The interesting thing is his name means son of the Father. Do you see the sad irony? Guzik makes this point so well when he says the following. When the crowd chose Barabbas instead of Jesus, it reflected the fallen nature of all humanity. The name Barabbas sounds very much like son of the Father. They chose a false, violent son of the Father instead of the true son of the Heavenly Father. Second, who was this false son of the Father? Well, the text tells us he was a robber. And when you couple that with other texts, we know that he was charged with at least three crimes. One, theft, based on this verse. Second, based on Mark 15, we know that he was charged, secondly, with insurrection or treason against Rome. And in that same passage, it also tells us that he was, thirdly, based on Mark 15:7, Barabbas was also charged with murder. So Barabbas was a thieving, murderous, treasonous insurrectionist. So do you see who these Jewish leaders said they would rather have live instead of Jesus Christ? They would rather have the thieving, treacherous, murderer Barabbas instead of God. The reality is that the center cross between the other two thieves was reserved for this man Barabbas. And Christ literally took his place on the cross. We must see that in these events, we ought to relate to two groups in this narrative. First, beloved, we are Barabbas. We are just as guilty of his same evil and more. Spurgeon makes this point when he says the following. Barabbas was accused of at least three crimes: theft, insurrection, and murder. You and I may fairly take our stand by the side of Barabbas. We have robbed God of His glory. We have been seditiously traitors against the government of heaven. And if he who hateth his brother be a murderer, we also have been guilty of that same sin. Don't you see that the only hope for rebels is to bank upon the King of Glory who took our place? If anyone in history can say that Christ took their place upon the cross, it was Barabbas. But for those in Christ, do we not rejoice that He did the same thing for us? The righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. But second, I want us to see, we, especially before our conversion, but even after, have far more in common with the Jewish crowd who took Barabbas instead of Christ than we'd ever like to admit. Whether we realize it or not, when we sin or pursue our idols, we are in essence looking at the offer of sin and saying, I'd rather have you live than Christ. Go ahead and put him to death instead. In essence, our hearts scream, give us Barabbas instead of Jesus Christ. And if that wasn't enough, I want you to see the shocking language of these same Jewish leaders in chapter 19, especially verse 12 to 16. So look at chapter 19. Starting in verse 12. Starting verse 12 and 13. For then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate had heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. So what is going on here? The context is that Pilate had already flogged Christ, hoping to appease the Pharisees. But instead, they still want him crucified. And I want you to pause and notice the amazing truth that the true King of all the universe left his throne, his judgment seat, to come and allow himself to be judged by his creation to purchase his people. And notice Pilate's offer in verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your King. But then notice the shocking words from the Jewish leaders in verse 15. And they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And hear these words. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Do you see the insanity of the chief priest's words. He basically pledges allegiance to Caesar as king. But do you remember who they had just chose to release in verse 40 of chapter 18? Barabbas, who again was a thief, a murderer, and a revolutionary against Rome. What contradiction on display that they would choose both to release a revolutionary against Caesar and 15 verses later swear allegiance to that same Caesar. Do you not see that apart from grace, we will use any means necessary to get what we want and to keep our idols? We will pay lip service to any group we need if it allows us to keep hold of the little k king of the little k kingdom we are in that moment living for. The lost see no problem with constant rejection of Christ for whatever idol they love. John Trapp put it into focus when he says these words. People today still reject Jesus and choose another. Their Barabbas might be lust. It might be intoxication. It might be self and the comforts of life. This mad choice is every day made while men prefer the lusts of their flesh before the lives of their souls. And even for believers, this will be a war we wage with until we breathe our last. But we can take heart that at the bottom of our new identity as a believer is a foundational shift from idols to worship of God. This is how Paul describes the believers in Thessalonica. Look at 1 Thessalonians with me, starting in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians, starting in verse 1. Starting in chapter 1, going to verse 8 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, with a special focus on verse 9. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Notice verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Is not the end of verse 10 our hope in this fight with idolatry? Our hope is not how well we turn from idols to serve the living and true God, but that we have banked fully on the true God, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And this truth is what fuels us to continue to war with the idols of our souls. Our hope is in the one who is changing rebels like Barabbas and self-righteous idolaters like the Pharisees, and transforming us into His disciples who love our true King and His better kingdom. May I close by asking both the lost and believers here this morning, what are the Barabbases you long to keep other than Christ? To the lost, may you be awakened to the glory of Christ. May you be brought to repentance and believe in the wrath-delivering Jesus. To the genuine believer here, but today, the Lord may be graciously revealing to your soul afresh a specific idol you fight to keep at the expense of Christ. Would you today be reminded of the grace of our King towards us and worship Him with greater resolve and marvel at His mercy this Easter? Do you see what we are about to remember and celebrate this coming Friday, on Good Friday? The death of Christ in place of all of us who fall under that same banner, Barabbas, because we have little Barabbases of our heart that we'd rather have than Him. Do you not see and marvel, without Easter, we have no hope? Because apart from it, rebels could never make themselves clean. Rebels deserve nothing but appropriate wrath and judgment. And in amazement, the one who had no idols, the one who never sinned against the Father, came and was judged by Pilate upon that concrete stone seat of judgment, so that when God the Father looks at us, He may say, justify. If this does not stir us to amazement and to bring us to war with the ongoing flesh and idols of our soul, may we plead afresh with the Spirit to work among us and glorify Jesus Christ compared to the Barabbases we often won't release instead. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning confessing that there are so many Barabbases within our soul that we are prone to want above You. But Lord, I thank You that in Christ, even as we war with these things at the bottom of who we are now in Christ, there is this war to turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God. And that is all by Your grace, because the God that we have in Your mercy been brought to turn toward is the Jesus who has delivered us from the wrath that we deserve. So Father, I ask and I pray that right now we would sing with hearts afresh of Your amazing grace. Because the cross that was reserved for Barabbas was also eternally reserved of us, for us. And yet, in amazement before eternity passed, You saw fit to take the place of Your children. Let us marvel this day, and may we war with any desire to say, give us Barabbas more than Christ. And we ask this in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.